We're going to go from kids to kids, maybe. Maybe just kids
to a kid.
Kids to a kid to an adult who are nothing more than kids that never grew up. There's a lot of those out there.
But quit talking about me.
Patrick Doyle's in the house, local area counselor, here to take your calls, be a part of the conversation. 776-5368, the number to the studio here. You don't have to make an appointment to see him. You can talk to him right now. 776-5368 or 1-800-373-5368. We're talking about an interesting topic today called discipline.
Discipline.
Yeah. What about it?
Well, you know, I was, it's funny, you know, every day when I come down here, I don't exactly have exactly what I'm going to say and totally worked out yet.
Yeah, there's times it's very noticeable.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of intentional because the last thing I want is for this to become canned. Mm-hmm. And so I pray a lot in the morning asking God to reveal to me what he wants to say, because really what I have to say is irrelevant. You know, if he has to say something, then good. If it's him, then that's all better for all of us. Mm-hmm. And so I was sitting in my car, and I was watching this guy trim hedges. And I thought, he's trimming those hedges. He's cutting off all that growth. He's making a shape that looks really nice. But, you know, it's costing that bush something.
Yeah.
This bush is getting all cut up, you know, and you got that thing. And I thought, you know, I feel that way sometimes. I feel like, you know, God's got the weed eater out, and he's, you know, whacking on me with it. And and really, I started thinking, and then I was led to this scripture, and I want to read it to you, and then I'd like for us to talk about it a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
So Hebrews 12 out of the Message. It's an all-out match against sin. Others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves, or have you forgotten how good parents treat children, and that God regards you as his children? My dear children, this is a quote, don't shrug off God's discipline. But don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. The trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? No. We respect our parents for training us and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? It's interesting he makes a connection between God's training and truly living.
Wow.
So, while we were children, our parents did what seemed best to us. But God is doing what is best for us. I lost my place. Training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always seems like going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So don't sit around on your hands. No more dragging your feet. Clear a path for the long-distance runner so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Work at getting along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you'll never get so much as a glimpse of God. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent.
Ooh.
Yes. I'll have to confess to some of that. So, a thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. And so, as I read that, I was just reminded that, you know, many of us have trouble in our lives, you know, and we go through this whole thing about, you know, where's God and what about and how come and why not and what if. And again, I look back at my life and I see lots of situations where in the moment I thought, this is just absolutely, you know, unfair and it's no good and what about and why not. And now when I look back on it, I see God's fingerprints in it. I see him molding me. I see him changing me. Now, I will tell you point blank that I did not enjoy at the moment many of those situations. In fact, I was crying out. God, I'm sure, was inside my head hearing me scream, help, get me out of this. And yet in his love, not his judgment, not being after me, not out to get me, he brought me through those things and in the process poured himself into me. And today, that is the strength, one of the strengths from which I operate. That being my knowledge of who he is from what I've seen with my own eyes and heard with my own ears through my own pain, through my own situations. And God, remember, is only doing what is good, always. And he is the only one who can take the evil that someone else may have intended for you. He can take that evil and turn it into your good. He can redeem that evil, and only he is capable of that. He is in this for our good. And I think it's important that we remember that, because in the midst of trial, which is happening everywhere, you can really get discouraged and really get overwhelmed and really sort of get angry, and the weed of bitter discontent can grow up.
Some modern-day theology doesn't allow for godly chastisement. Mm. It's perceived as an attack from the enemy.
Right.
Okay? And we could be cursing the very thing that God's brought into our life to correct us.
Absolutely.
It also doesn't feel like that we don't get the... I mean, some people overdo it and think, well, God's up there with a hammer. Or
right.
They don't believe that God literally would spank them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we haven't found the middle road here on this thing.
Well, you know, I it's scary to me to think that we would attribute God's work to Satan. You know, that's what they said to Jesus, that he must be Beelzebub because he was doing God's work. And that was not taken very lightly by God, to attribute his work as satanic. And so I think you got to be careful about that kind of stuff. And I think you're right, Perry, that people just kind of throw that around because they want to blame the enemy for any kind of difficulty, any kind of trial. And the truth is, Paul never laid the blame at the devil's feet. If you read his epistles, he consistently laid it on the blame of sin.
I've learned through the years of lay counseling, and you are the pro, that in times past, I've interrupted God by trying to help people. That they're in this mess because they got themselves there, and they're paying the consequences of their nonsense.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we're trying to escape from that,
mm-hmm.
and you don't learn the lesson. If
right.
It's an interesting thing, you know, in today's education system, don't worry about passing first grade. They're going to send you to second anyway.
Right.
Well, you flunk first grade in God, you take it again and again and again and again until you pass. You don't go to second. You wait till you pass first.
Well, and when God disciplines, you know, the outcome is guaranteed. God is never thwarted. When God intends to change someone, it will happen. It's not like we can stop him. Job said, it's obvious that no man can thwart the plan of God.
So how do you stop self-pity from coming in? That somehow you've been selected out by the enemy
right.
to go through this terrible mm-hmm. thing when all along God's got you in the pressure cooker.
Right. Well, you know, self-pity is just the opposite side of arrogance. It's still pride. It's just the other side. And because self-pity is all about me. What am I? What? How come I? What about me? Why not? How come? When? Why not? All those things. And the answer to self-centeredness, arrogance, whether it be the arrogant form or whether it be the self-pity form or whatever form it is, the answer to that is a God focus. To get your eyes off of yourself and on to God. Now look, the scripture says, if you see God, you will be changed. It's not optional. And so what I see is we spend too much of our time focused on what we think we need, what we think we should get, what we want, what we desire. And really all along God has said, son or daughter, trust me. I am the God of the universe. I created light. I created you. And I know exactly what it is you need. I know that at this moment, you can't see through it. And I know that you feel overwhelmed. And I know that you feel like there's no tomorrow. But trust me. I am God, and I will carry you through. And you can read the stories. I mean, they're everywhere. You know, Corrie Ten Boom. I'll tell you my story. Everybody's got a story. I have been in the dark night of the soul on many occasions. And I'm here to tell you, by way of testimony about who he is, that he has never left me. He's never left me in that. And here's the, I love something David said in Psalm 42. He said, when my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know of you. Now, I think that's a really key statement. David, we know, was a guy who was a subject to depression many times, mostly because of his own sinful actions. Mm-hmm. He was a real piece of work, that guy. But God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, disciplined David and changed him. And David did horrible. The thing with Bathsheba, he broke all 10 commandments.
Mm-hmm.
He went for the 10-fecta.
Yeah, he did, yeah.
You know, and the penalty in his day for those sins was death under the law.
Right.
But God didn't kill him. He should have. But God was gracious to David. And he did take a son. But he didn't kill David. He didn't take away his throne. He didn't take away his anointing. And in Psalm 51, you hear David lamenting, God, please, please don't, you know, commute my death sentence. When David said that in Psalm 51, he was begging for the real thing. Please don't kill me. I know that's what I deserve. Particularly having been God's selected leader. There's no doubt about it that God picked David to lead his people. And yet, he was kind of out of line a lot. So here's the thing. David says in Psalm 42, I rehearse everything I know of you when my soul is in the dumps. Then I'll be if I do that, I'll be smiling again soon. Here's the deal. When you start to focus on what God has done and who he is and what he has been able to avail, the pressure and the feeling like nothing's going to turn out starts to dissipate, because what you know is he's the one with the power. I don't have the power to change my circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I do. I have the power to make them worse.
Yeah.
I can make them worse by the actions I take. But there are many things in my life that I don't have the ability to control. Only he does. And this is where I think we fall out of the discipline, is because we don't really trust God, because we don't really know his character. We think of him in some way like he's up there with a shotgun and a clipboard, you know, and he's upset and angry. Well, listen, if God was angry with you and out to get you, you would know it.
You'd be toast.
There'd be no hiding.
Yeah.
And, you know, if we go through difficulty, and Jesus said, you're going to have difficulty. He promised it. So it goes again against this thing of, you know, come to Jesus and your life will be better. That is a lie.
But why do we reject chastisement? Why do we reject
it? Because it's uncomfortable. I don't like it. I want my life to be comfortable, Perry. I don't want any trouble. I want everything to be smooth sailing. I want all systems go. I don't want any difficulty. I don't want any challenges. And I'm an American, and I'm not supposed to have any. It's all supposed to be worked out for me. I push a button. I call somebody. You know, whatever, and it just all goes away. But truthfully, folks, I mean, really, no one is above pain. No one is outside of the loop of hurt, from the loftiest in society in terms of power and money to the lowest. Everybody suffers. It's a natural part of life. It is the curse of the fall. Before the fall, everything was perfect. Everything was great. We didn't have any trouble.
Now, this could borderline on God brings bad things into your life.
Mm. Yeah. I totally believe that. I mean, I don't believe that God ever does evil. The scripture is abundantly clear about that. God never does evil. He couldn't. But God repeatedly throughout scripture, I mean, look at Jesus himself. Did God intend for Jesus to suffer? Yeah. What makes us think we're not going to suffer? I mean, Jesus came. He said, I came to suffer and die. That's what I came for. That's the plan of the Father, for me to suffer and die. None of the disciples didn't suffer. You look in the Old Testament, all the prophets suffered just because they had to do what he said.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, suffering is a reality in the kingdom of God. Now, I wish that it weren't so, But here's the deal. In the economy of God, with God involved, suffering is never non-productive. It's never just a waste of time and energy. Suffering in God's economy is always redemptive. God uses it to develop within us Himself.
And compressed.
Yeah, and He uses it to develop, to drop away from us the carnal and the sinful and the fleshly. And He builds within us His Spirit, which is really the goal of our life. The goal of our life, I'm sorry to say, is not your comfort. It's His glory.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. He saved you from hell. You deserve hell.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, He's given you life. And He's given you the blessing of His Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and to comfort you. Listen, why would God send the Holy Spirit as His, one of His jobs is to convict if trouble wasn't going to happen? I mean, one of the whole jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict you. Now, I don't know about you, but conviction's not always that fun for me. I'm not, you know, I love what it does for me, but I don't like going through it. And so there it is again. God, one of God's main tools is causing us discomfort. I've never seen anybody grow, not one bit, without pain. So here's my deal. Suffering is God's tool for sanctification.
Suffering is good. Okay. I can see that.
I haven't found an example in Scripture yet where someone was sanctified without some suffering. Because none of us in our human nature, in our fallen state, desire to change. And it's only when the pain is so intense that we're willing to say, okay, I'll listen. Now that I'm desperate, okay, help me.
Now, as a counselor, this brings up an interesting point, because a lot of people come to you because they're in a mess and they're looking for help.
Yeah.
And it could be that the mess that they're in is God literally working in their lives, bringing out, trying to burn out some old things, the old nature.
Absolutely.
And let the new nature grow and go.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's got to be highly critical for you to make sure you don't interfere with what God's doing.
And that's why I'm on my knees a lot, man, because it's a huge opportunity for me to be God's vessel. I don't ever want to assume I know what to do. I'm His vessel. I don't own the wisdom. I don't own the knowledge. I don't. I have to be His vessel. God, what do you want to do? I'm a blind, you know, deaf, can't see through anything. I don't know. If it's not for God, I have no hope. He is our hope. And He has said, I am going to speak to you. I am going to show you. I'm going to reveal myself to you. I already have. In the Scripture, you want to know me? Here I am. I have all these things I've said about all this stuff. I mean, read the Old Testament. Why were the Jews successful in the ancient times? Because of the law. What God instructed them to do kept disease away. It helped them stay healthy. It did a lot of things for them. Why? Because God knows. He's God. We can't figure that stuff out on our own. And it's arrogance to think that we don't need Him. And this, to me, is the big problem. Brokenness, again, I go back to my buddy David, brokenness was the reason why he was called a man after God's own heart. Not his strength, his power, his anointing, or all that stuff. He was called the man after God's own heart because he was face down in the palace time and time and time again. And that's where he got that name. Not because he didn't trust in his... I mean, I think also in Psalm 40-something, it says, he says, you know, your love and truth are all that holds me together. Now, think about that. David had an army. David had a crown. David had more gold than anybody can think about. He had power. He had wives. He had everything. And he said, you know what? None of that matters. What holds me together is your love and truth. If it weren't for you, God, I'd be doomed. And then later on in that psalm, he says, please, God, make something of me. I'm nothing. You can do it. You've got what it takes. But God, please don't put it off. And here's what I love about that is that David is saying, I am nothing. This is the king of God's chosen people. What do you mean you're nothing? Mm-hmm. What David understood was he didn't have any power internal to himself. He was only God's vessel. And unless God brought it, it didn't matter. God is the one who killed Goliath, not David. David understood that. You know, God was the one who delivered his enemies into his hands and won all those battles for him, not David's great mighty strength. And I think it's a little bit dangerous for us to start to venerate David. He's not the point. He's the dirty vessel. He's very dirty. Which gives me great hope, because God still used a guy who struggled greatly.
I have a problem with the David story.
Okay, good. Let's talk about it. I like problems.
I'm on the Patrick Doyle couch. No, here's my problem. I have been with people in ministry who have hidden behind the David story as a must forgiveness of their sin. Mm. In other words, God forgave David. Mm-hmm. Look what he did. Mm-hmm. I'm in ministry. You have to forgive me. And God went on and continued to use him. So therefore, you have to let me stay in place.
The only reason God continued to use David was because he was repentant.
Well, I repented.
Yeah. Without the fruit of that, no go.
Yeah. See my problem with it.
I do.
Because I've had that thrown in my face a lot.
Oh, so have I.
Yeah.
But again, it's my understanding from Scripture that the clear indication of repentance is a change in behavior. Not words, but deeds. So if someone is, you know, in ministry and they have an affair, you know, they got to go out of ministry for a while and show the behavior and the spiritual maturity that reflects their conviction and change. Without that, if you put them back into power, you're just asking for trouble. And you're not loving them. You are destroying them by putting them back in that position because they have demonstrated they cannot handle it.
I just, you know, to me, I don't know how you measure genuine contrition, but it seems to me there's some things that are obvious.
Right.
And I have spent more time arguing with people that they should be put back in the ministry. Look, there's nobody. I think that,
yeah, we're all disqualified.
Our whole message is a message of redemption, of forgiveness, and building back up. The question is when.
Right.
Well, when somebody's trying to call the shots, who's, you know, I have a problem with this.
Yeah. Absolutely. I do too, and I've been in a lot of those situations, Perry, and unfortunately, I think the church errs, you know, way too much on putting people in those positions quickly. Because, look, I don't care who you are, if you're in a position of authority in a church or in a ministry, people look up to you, you have a lot of power. And without humility, power is absolutely intoxicating. And if you want to know the difference between somebody who's repentant or living by the Spirit and somebody who's not, read Galatians 5. Mm-hmm. It's clear as a bell. The deeds of the flesh are obvious. The fruit of the Spirit, likewise, also obvious. And here's the deal, though, Perry. You bring up an excellent point, which is this. Most people in positions of leadership don't have anybody in their lives who know them well enough to be able to discern whether or not they're in the flesh or not. It's all behind closed doors.
Because, boy, have I been hammered for not being a person of grace, legalistic, dogmatic, da-da-da-da-da-da. Goes down and goes, look, there's nobody. We're all sinners saved by grace.
That's right.
It's a daily thing. Scripture says, Jesus, pick up your cross daily, not weekly, not once in a lifetime.
Right.
You pick it up daily and follow me.
That's right.
And so I struggle because I have this funny relationship with the Pope. It's kind of a love-hate relationship. You know, you stupid guy, but I love you to death. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so you're trying to hold it all together, and you just kind of go, man, what do you do? So You get this fallen angel and sitting in your office, and they want to be restored like as if nothing happened.
Right.
And I go, what?
Well, yeah. And see, that to me is short-sighted, and it's not biblical. You know, David lost a lot. I mean, we talk about him messing up, but he lost a lot. He suffered greatly as a result of his sin.
Well, he I think his repentance...
People died.
You've got to read that psalm, against you and you alone.
Psalm 51, that's right.
He was bleeding. And if you go down and you look at the next line down there, you know what David said to the Lord? You require truth in the innermost parts.
That's right. That's right.
If you ain't true inside, baby, it's going to show up somewhere on the outside.
Right. Exactly. And so that humility, to me, is the moniker of leadership, not power and strength. You know, it is in our weakness that he is made strong. And living openly and honestly before others is where I believe you gain that power. And when I say that, I mean that by God's gift, not by you snatching or, you know, taking or manipulating or getting, which is another problem I see, is that we do have a crisis of leadership within the church because we're not connected enough to know. People, I mean, and I feel a lot of empathy for leaders in the church because they're in a really tough spot. They're in the glass house. And they can't let anybody know what's going on.
Yeah.
And because if they do, you know, if you're a businessman and you fall into sin, well, you don't lose your business. But if you're a pastor and you fall into sin, you lose your income. So those guys got a lot going on. But as a church, I think we failed in not providing them with good accountability and requiring it, and thereby saving them when they get close to sin. There's somebody there to say, dude, no. We're not going down that road.
All right. How do you, in closing, how do you tell somebody it may be what you're going through is God literally trying to cut some dead branches off?
If you're a believer, no pain is ever wasted. God is always redeeming it. If somebody did you wrong and they were just flat out unjust, I totally understand. And God will take that injustice and he in his infinite grace and mercy will turn it into something good for you. If you're suffering because of your own sin, it's okay because God will take that as well and chastise you, discipline you, change you, bring you into compliance with himself, not because he wants to hurt you, but because he doesn't want you to destroy yourself.
Yeah, guess what? If he was done with you, where would you be?
As I sit right now, not in a good spot.
Yeah.
But in his economy, he's going to take me to my desired end, which is a connection and an eternity with him, which I couldn't on my own never gain. And I'm hoping, folks, that you hear my heart here. You live for God out of gratitude for his great goodness, not because you're his dutiful child. There's no such thing as a good Christian. God is in charge of our salvation. He's going to bring us to completion. We need to trust him. Okay?
Okay. Thanks, man.
All right, see you later.